Today's scripture is Exodus chapter 10, verses 1 to 20. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go in to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country, and they shall cover the face of the land, so that no one can see the land. And they shall eat what is left to you after the hail, and they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field, and they shall fill your houses, and the houses of all your servants, and of all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen, from the day that they came on the earth to this day." Then he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined?" So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go serve the Lord your God." But which ones are to go? Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and our daughters, and with our flocks and herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." But he said to them, "The Lord be with you, if ever I let you and your little ones go. Look, you have some evil purpose in mind. No, go, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you are asking." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, so that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant in the land, all that the hail has left." So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind had brought the locusts. The locusts came up over all of the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt, such a dense swarm of locusts as had never been before, nor ever will be again. They covered the face of the whole land, so that the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants in the land, and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field, through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive my sin, please, only this once, and plead with the Lord your God, only to remove this death from me." So he went out from Pharaoh and pleaded with the Lord. And the Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind, which lifted the locusts and drove them out into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in all the country of Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. You may be seated.
As we get started, let me pray for us. Gracious Lord, we praise you for the sunshine, and we praise you for your word. Would you now shine a light on your word into our hearts? Be with us and be with the kids downstairs, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Sam. I'm one of the team here. We're in our Exodus series, and now we're getting into one of the most well-known parts of Exodus, the 10 plagues. We're going to call these the 10 signs because that actually better reflects continuity with all that's gone on before and what's going to happen after. And it's important that we see this continuity. Our time in Exodus so far has been leading up to this point, to this showdown between God and Pharaoh. And if you've been tracking along with us so far, you would know Pharaoh seems to have been coming out on top so far. Pharaoh and multiple pharaohs have enslaved God's people and murdered their babies, and yet their evil has seemed to go unchecked for years, hundreds of years. God's mediator Moses confronts Pharaoh and tells Pharaoh to let God's people go, but Pharaoh responds by taunting God. He doesn't just not let the people go, he increases their burdens and their suffering. So God tells Moses to go to Pharaoh again, and now the tide turns. God uses signs to reveal himself and assert his dominance. Last week, we had sort of a preview sign, like a starter to the main course. God turns a staff into a serpent, and the serpent eats up the staff of Pharaoh's magicians. But Pharaoh's heart remains hard. And so now we move on to the main 10 signs of God's showdown with Pharaoh and all the gods of Egypt. Today, we're going to be doing an overview of these signs, but we're going to be focusing on the first eight signs. So today we're going to look at three things about the signs: the warning of the signs, the purpose of the signs, and the justice of the signs. Warning, purpose, and justice. So to our first point, the warning of the signs. Each sign was an act of judgment that warned of greater judgment to come if Pharaoh and the Egyptians continued to reject God and refuse to let God's people go. Let's quickly go through each of these signs. First sign, water is turned into blood and all the fish die so that the Nile stank, Exodus 7:20. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died and the Nile stank so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Now this word strike, we see in these verses, Moses struck the water in the Nile. The word strike is used frequently through all of God's confrontation with Pharaoh, about 15 times. And it's an interesting choice of word. It gives us a real visual picture of what's going on. With each sign, God is striking Egypt as a warning of more judgment to come. In fact, historically, in some Jewish interpretive circles, they used to call these 10 signs the 10 strikes. Second sign, we have frogs swarming the land. And after the frogs die, the land stank again. Exodus 8 verse 3. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and your people and on all your servants. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. Third sign, we have gnats formed from all the dust of the earth. Some translations might say that they were lice, which is equally disgusting. 8 verse 17, Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck, notice the word again, and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. Fourth sign, we have great swarms of flies which ruined all the land. 8:24, there came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses. Throughout all the land of Egypt, the land was ruined by the swarms of flies. We have flies, but we also have a new detail in this sign. God says that he will spare the land where his people dwell. A couple of verses before, 8:22. But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. It's an interesting new detail that we will see in the next few signs. Even as God strikes Pharaoh and the Egyptians, he spares his people. Fifth sign, we have a severe plague on the livestock, 9 verse 6. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. Notice the pattern that's emerging from sign number 4. The livestock of the Israelites were protected. Sixth sign, boils on all the Egyptians, 9 verse 10. So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians, Pharaoh's magicians, could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. Again, notice, it came not on everyone, but on all the Egyptians. And the note about the magicians is significant because it shows how the signs are now getting more and more severe as God ramps up the pressure. Previously, the magicians have been backing Pharaoh up. They tried to show that they could match God for what God was doing. God turned the staff into a serpent. They turned the staff into the serpent. God turned water into blood. They turned water into blood. God produced more frogs. They produced more frogs. But as God turns up the pressure, as God increases the pace, the magicians fall far behind. The magicians crumble. They are clearly no match for him. They are so overwhelmed by the boils, now they can't even stand before Moses. Seventh sign. God sends very heavy hail that strikes down everyone and everything in the field. 9:25. The hail struck. See the word struck again. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. But then we have an additional detail. It's not just the Israelites who are spared. In verse 20, I don't have it on the screen, but you can look at it in your booklets, in your Bibles. Verse 20 tells us that all the Egyptians who fear the word of the Lord are spared too. This is not protection on ethnic grounds. These are based on who is God's people and who is not. Eighth sign. God sends so many locusts that the land cannot be seen, and the locusts eat every tree in the field. 10:14. The locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt. Such a dense swarm of locusts as had never been before, nor ever will be again. They covered the face of the whole land so that the land was darkened. And they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field, through all the land of Egypt. Notice in the phrase in verse 14, as had never been before or ever will be again. We saw a similar phrase in the seventh sign. The author is making clear this is no natural disaster. This is no mere coincidence. This is no natural disaster. This is a supernatural sign. As had never been before, nor ever will be again. The last three signs, which we will cover in the following weeks, are darkness over the land, death of the firstborn, and death of Pharaoh and his army. So after this flyby, what's the point? This is the point. These are not just signs. These are signs of warning. Warning of greater judgment to come on all those who reject God. And specifically, when we read all these signs together, a pattern emerges. These are not just signs at random. These are signs that have been chosen by God to show the uncreation of the land. These are signs that have been chosen by God to show the uncreation of the land, the reversal from creation to uncreation, from order to chaos, from life to destruction. Each sign ends with Pharaoh rejecting God. And so, just as Pharaoh rejects God, God gives growing glimpses of what the world would actually be like if Pharaoh got exactly what he wanted. Glimpses of a world without the God who Pharaoh rejects. God is the creator and sustainer of the world, and a world without God is a world that falls back into uncreation, a world of chaos and destruction. In creation, God brought order and the signs brought chaos. In creation, God created life and so many of the signs took life away. Genesis 2 verse 7 tells us that God used dust to bring life. But in the third sign, what did God use dust for? He used dust to bring destruction. In creation, God created every livestock and beast and plant and tree. Genesis 1:29. And God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the ground, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. In creation, God created every livestock and beast and plant and tree. And see what happens in the seventh and eighth signs. God now destroys every livestock and beast and plant and tree in all the land, 9:25 of Exodus. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Next chapter 10:15, the locusts covered the face of the whole land so that the land was darkened and they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field, through all the land of Egypt. The words in bold are the words that echo the Genesis creation account. See how tightly they are, they're intertwined. We also have the theme of darkness. God brought light in creation, and in here, the signs brought darkness. The point is this, these are no random signs of judgment. These are signs that specifically address Pharaoh's rejection of God. Just as Pharaoh rejects God, God uses signs to give glimpses of what the world would actually be like if Pharaoh got exactly what he is asking for. Glimpses of a world without God. And so before we go on, we need to ask ourselves, do we truly know what it means to reject God? Do we comprehend what it would truly look like if we reject God? The life we live now and the world we live in today is not a full picture of what the world would look like without God, not even close. At this very moment, God's gracious hand is still sustaining and upholding all things that he has created in the world. God's common grace is the only reason that the world has not fallen into complete chaos. God's common grace describes the blessings that everyone receives. It doesn't include salvation, but it includes all undeserved blessings that everyone believes, like the sunshine and the rain and abilities and gifts, and some propensity for good, and restraint of evil, innovations and developments in the world that are done not just by those who follow Jesus, but those who oppose Jesus. These are the result of God's common grace as he makes the sunshine and the rain fall on both the good and the evil. Now, this is not the perfect world, sin has ruined God's creation, but we need to know God's common grace is the reason why the world has not fallen back into complete chaos. God is still at work in this world to restrain the full effects of sin. And the problems we face in the world today, natural and man-made disasters, are just like the signs that Pharaoh faced. Glimpses of a world without God, previews of a life devoid of God's common grace to restrain evil. Christ City, do we know what it truly means to reject God? Like Pharaoh, God will one day give us exactly what we want. Do we know what we're asking for? A world with no good, a world without hope, no sunshine after the rain, no light at the end of the tunnel, just unrestrained evil and chaos. Sometimes we are like the kid who wants to leave home but wants his parents to continue paying the bills. We're like the kid who wants complete independence, but can I still have my room in the house, please? Can I bring the car along? No, rejecting God means we're left completely on our own. Everything is cut off. No God to pick up the tab. No God to come to our rescue when we get ourselves in trouble. No God to complain to about the evil we see in the world. So even as we say that, God's signs are not just a warning, they're a mercy, aren't they? In His mercy, God gives us glimpses into the world that we are actually asking for if we want to reject God. God gives us signs to point us back to Him, who is the only one who can save us. He gives us signs to remind us that all the other idols and gods in this world, they are powerless to save us in the end. We can see God's mercy to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. God verbally warns them before each sign, and He gives them time to respond. And God actually doesn't start off with the most severe sign. He starts off with signs that are more of an inconvenience. They are more uncomfortable than anything else, with pests and bad water and bad smells. It's only after they keep rejecting God that God turns up the pressure. But even as God turns up the pressure, still see God's mercy. These are not signs designed just to make people suffer for no reason. These are signs to get people to turn back to God. Like a firefighter telling people in a burning building, get out of the building. God sends signs to show people that all these gods are impotent, are powerless to save them. We see this in Exodus. God shows that Pharaoh couldn't save the Egyptians. His role as the divine authority in the land was to uphold order, and guess what? He's unable to uphold that order. The magicians couldn't save them. They just added to the problem. Think about it this way. They turned more water into blood. They created more frogs. It's like calling in pest control, and they'd say, we can't get rid of the pests, but guess what? We can bring in more. Pharaoh brings the last remaining water they have to the magicians, and the magicians turn into blood. The magicians are no match. They can't save them. The Egyptian god of the Nile, guess what? He couldn't prevent the Nile from turning into blood. The Egyptian god of the sun was powerless to pierce through the darkness. Each sign shows that the Egyptian gods and deities were ultimately powerless to save them. And so it is a mercy of God. It is a mercy of God to show that the gods and deities that Egyptians had been trying so desperately to appease were ultimately unable to save them. This ancient prayer that we have on the screen is characteristic of the thought of the period. It's titled Prayer to Any God, and the prayer goes like this. May my Lord's angry heart be reconciled. May the God I do not know be reconciled. May the goddess I do not know be reconciled. May the God, whoever he is, be reconciled. May the goddess, whoever she is, be reconciled. And the prayer continues. I do not know what wrong I have done. I do not know what sin I have committed. I do not know what abomination I have perpetrated. I do not know what taboo I have violated. See the anguish and anxiety as these people sought to appease gods who were ultimately unable to save them. Bible scholar Carmen Imes describes the life of anguish that this prayer reflects. The prayer to any god is soaked in anguish. The one praying is not at all certain to whom he is praying, whoever you are, or how he has angered the gods. I do not know what wrong I have done. His prayer is a scramble to cover all his bases. He was desperate to know the deity and to please him or her. Not so with Israel. God took the initiative. He chose them, rescued them, established them as his people, and then told them exactly what he expected. God spoke. No more guesswork. No wondering how, what would make him happy or angry. He made it all clear up front. How in Christ City, see the freedom we have in God. See the mercy in God's signs of warning. God doesn't just call us to worship Him. He frees us from the burden and the anguish of trying to appease gods who are ultimately unable and powerless to save us. Christ City, God doesn't just call us to worship Him. He says, you don't have to worship them anymore. You're free. You're truly free. See the mercy in God's signs of warning. These signs are often painful, but they're so necessary, aren't they? They're necessary as God removes something to reveal the idols lying underneath. God is a surgeon who wounds only to heal. With surgical precision, He targets the idols that are powerless to save us, idols that are lying underneath, slowly capturing our hearts and stealing our joy. Christ City, approval of others can't save us. Good health can't save us. Financial security can't save us. Finding the right spouse can't save us. Having the perfect family can't save us. Having the perfect church can't save us. Maybe that's just for me. Finding the perfect job can't save us. One author describes God's signs of warning as severe mercies. Severe in their pain, merciful in their outcome. God takes a way to make us whole. He takes a way to point us to the only one who can save us. Christ City, what signs of warning, what severe mercies has God put in your path to point you back to the only one who can save you? What signs of mercy has God been graciously extending to you to free you from the burning building? To free you from worshiping idols that are ultimately powerless to save, but idols that capture your heart and steal your joy? Christ City, what signs has God been putting your way? Severe mercies, painful, but merciful. First point, the warning of the signs. Second point, the purpose of the signs. Ultimately, God uses signs to reveal Himself to people so that people would know Him and believe in Him. We saw this last week and we see it again this week. At least 7 times in the signs passages, God reiterates that the point of the signs is that Pharaoh and the Egyptians would know Him and turn to Him. Read through the signs again on your own and just circle the number of times God gives the purpose of the signs, that they would know Me, that they would turn to Me. But even as you read about the purpose of the signs, we need to be clear here. When it comes to knowing God and believing in Him, it's all or nothing. God demands our whole heart, not just superficial agreement, but all of life submission, not just in word, but in action. That's why we need to know when it comes to Pharaoh, even when he seems to obey God on the surface, even when Pharaoh gives the appearance of a softening heart, we read that ultimately, Pharaoh's heart remains hard. Look at 8 verse 8, during the second sign, then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And first you go, this seems all right, doesn't it? Pharaoh has the appearance of heart turning. He has the language of heart turning. He uses the Lord's personal name and he asks Aaron and Moses to plead with God, saying that he will obey him. Pharaoh has the right words, the right posture, but when he sees that there's respite, when he gets what he ultimately truly wants, his heart hardens. Verse 15 of chapter 8, but when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said. The same thing happens in the fourth sign and the seventh sign and even the eighth sign. But in the eighth sign, we see something interesting, 10 verse 16. Then Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive my sin. Please, only this once, and plead with the Lord your God only to remove this death from me. Pharaoh, now he ups the ante, doesn't he? He even uses the right language of sin and forgiveness. I have sinned against the Lord and against you. And he has this posture of humility. Please forgive my sin. Please, only this once. Please, please. But what we need to see, Christ City, is that even beneath the posture of humility is a heart of rebellion. During the scripture reading, some of you may have noticed Pharaoh is still bargaining with God. He's trying to do the bare minimum of what he can get away with so that he can retain control of his life while getting what he wants. That's not submission, that's manipulation. That's not worship, that's bargaining. Very different, but can look the same on the surface. And in the end, Pharaoh's true colors are revealed. God removes the locusts. Pharaoh gets actually what he was ultimately looking for, and his heart remains hardened. He throws off the cloak of pretense and he does not let the people go. Christ City, this is so important to note, because aren't we all so often like Pharaoh? We say the right things, but our focus is not actually on obeying God, it's on getting what we want from God. We say the right things, but we change our tune the moment we need to put those words into action. We sign the agreement, but then we run away when the money needs to be paid. Pharaoh tries to bargain with God to do the bare minimum to get what he wants, but then goes back on his word the moment he gets what he wants. And I can think of so many times I've prayed to God so earnestly for what I want, only then to just forget about God when he gives me what I want. This is important to take on, not just for ourselves, but in our discipleship and prayers for others. God doesn't just want words, he wants our heart. God doesn't just want part of our life, he wants all of our life. He doesn't just want us on the Sunday, he wants us on the Monday to Sunday. God doesn't just want our allegiance as we sit here in this chair, in this room. He wants our allegiance as we sit on every chair in every room. Sometimes, and I want to say this with all the understanding that comes with it. Sometimes we are so desperate for someone to come to know God. We're so desperate for someone to believe in Jesus that we settle for words of agreement rather than a heart of submission. Sometimes we are so desperate for someone to come to know Jesus, to come to know the joy that we have, that we settle for words of agreement rather than a heart of submission. Christ City, the gracious thing, the loving thing, the merciful thing to do is to turn up the pressure till God doesn't just get their words, he gets their heart. God calls us to believe in him with a wholehearted faith that trusts him through all circumstances, not just to get out of a particular circumstance. Let me say that again. God calls us to believe in him with a wholehearted faith that trusts him through all circumstances, not just to get out of a particular circumstance. God is the Lord of all of life, not just part of our lives. And we want to press this home, not because we are being ungracious or unmerciful, but because that is the gracious thing to do. Because ultimately, God promises that a life with him is better than any life we could possibly plan for ourselves. Life with God is not the life we would plan for ourselves, it's better. God is not the means to an end, he's the end in itself. And in his presence, the psalmist says, there is fullness of joy. Christ City, we turn up the pressure and we don't let go because That is the only way fullness of joy can be found. At our community group, we were talking about what is our role then when we are praying for someone to come to know Him. The truth is, our role is to pray and to share. Our role is not to change. That's God's role. Because only God can turn the heart. Only God can breathe life into a dead soul. Life with God is not the life we would plan for ourselves, Christ City. It's so much more. It's so much better. First point, the warning of the signs. Secondly, the purpose of the signs. And lastly, the justice of the signs. God is just, and we alluded to this earlier on. He uses signs to judge Pharaoh and Egyptians exactly as they deserve, in a way that is proportional to what they have done, and ultimately, God gives them what they want. Just as the Egyptians strike the Israelites, God now strikes Egypt. Just as Pharaoh mocks God and says, "I do not know the Lord," and says he does not know Him, notice this, Pharaoh finds himself now repeatedly using God's personal name. Just as the Egyptians threw Israelite babies into the Nile River, guess what? Now the Nile River, it's filled with blood. Just as Pharaoh oppressed the Israelites for their great numbers, God now sends great numbers of frogs into Egypt. The Egyptians treated the Israelites so badly that the Israelites, what did they complain to Moses? They said, "You have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh." So what does God do now? He makes the Nile River and the land of Egypt stink. And just as Pharaoh did not want to send the people away up out of Egypt, what does God do now? He sends a swarm of flies and brings frogs up into Egypt. And just as Pharaoh ordered that heavier work be placed on the Israelites. And just as Pharaoh makes his heart heavy, now God sends heavy swarms and a heavy plague and heavy hail on Egypt. Christ City, God is just. And these subtle wordplays and echoes of language in Exodus are to remind us that underneath all that is happening is a just God who is doing what is right when it is right. God judges Pharaoh exactly as he deserves, and he brings judgment exactly when the time is right. Make no mistake, God is merciful, much more merciful than I would have been personally. God gives Pharaoh so many chances, so many signs, so much time to respond, even after Pharaoh goes back on his word again and again. During one of the signs, Moses makes it explicit. He says, "Do not cheat us again," knowing that Pharaoh will cheat them again. Even after Pharaoh goes back on his word, time after time, God gives him more chances and even sends more people to talk sense into him. Before we go on, I think this is a lesson for all of us. Even as we want to be stewards of God's truth, let's be stewards of God's grace and mercy. Christ City, are we merciful? Do we give chances? Do we give time? Are we willing to be made fools for Christ? God gives Pharaoh more and more chances. And you know what? He sends more and more people to talk sense to him. Pharaoh rejects Moses and Aaron. So you know who God sends? God sends Pharaoh's own magicians to talk sense to him. 8 verse 19. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." And then when Pharaoh still does not seem to see what everyone else is seeing, God sends Pharaoh's own servants. Never mind you want to reject God's mediator. God now sends Pharaoh's own servants to point out to him what he can't see, but everyone else can see. 10 verse 7. Then Pharaoh's servant said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined?" By the end of this account, even Pharaoh's servants are using God's personal name. Everyone knows who God is, even though they don't turn to Him. Christ City, last week we talked about our response to the signs. It's not about the number of signs or even the quality of the signs. It's about our response to the signs. And we see that here again. Isn't it our tendency to ask for just one more chance? Isn't it our tendency to pray so earnestly for something, but the moment we get what we want, we just move on? God in His mercy gives us many signs and so many chances. I can just think of my own life alone. The number of times I have made God the fool and He has graciously given me chance after chance. But know this, Christ City, one day God will act. One day the chances will run out. God in His wisdom and mercy gives us exactly the right number of chances, and God in His justice will one day say, enough is enough. Christ City, who of us needs to be reminded of this today? Don't presume on God's grace. A just God is a God who will do what is just in the end. In Christ City, He will do what is just. One day the chances will run out. Who of us is constantly asking for just one more chance? This is not to make us anxious. This is to make us grateful. This is not to make us fearful. This is to help us see who God truly is. A God who would be in His rights to judge us in this very moment gives us chance after chance after chance to turn away from the gods and idols who are unable to save us and to turn to the one who is. God in His mercy gives us chances, but in His justice one day He will say, enough is enough. Hebrews 3:7 says this, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. Don't worry about the signs to other people. What about the signs God has given you? Don't worry about what you've done in the past and what you're going to do in the future. Would you heed God's signs today, right now, at this very moment? Heed God's signs of warning and mercy today. But know this, in God's mercy, His signs, they're not just glimpses of a world without Him. He's also given us glimpses of a world where we are perfectly with Him. We don't just have glimpses of a world with no God. We are given glimpses of a world where we are perfectly with God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made in life. Jesus was struck by sin on our behalf. We deserve to be struck by sin, and so Jesus takes the strike of sin on our behalf. Jesus died the death we should have died so that we may be made alive in Him and have eternal life. And He gives us His Spirit as a down payment, as a glimpse of what life with Him will be for all of eternity. Not with evil unrestrained, but with evil utterly conquered. Not the victory of sin, but the destruction of sin. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of sin, of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ City, He gives us a glimpse of that victory, the victory that is surely ours in Jesus Christ when we are with Him all of eternity. For those of us who are able, let's stand as we respond to God's word together.